All right, would you please turn to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and turn to chapter 5. And our passage this morning is one that may be familiar with you, Salt and Light. And that was one of the reasons that I wanted Blake to speak just a little bit, because I thought it tied in so well to our text this morning. So the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, if you'll find verse 13, we'll begin there in just a few moments. Now, I want to ask you this question as we begin, and I want to ask if it's one you've been wrestling with. It's one I've been wrestling with, especially the last few years, and the question is this: how do I relate to a culture that continues to drift away from God? How do I relate? How do I respond to a culture that seems so indifferent to God, that seems at times in direct opposition to the things of God? How are we to respond and to relate to a culture like this? We look at the news, for example, and things seem to be getting darker. There's political corruption and unrest, societal unrest. I mean, it seems week after week there's a new protest, a new riot. There's wars, there's rumors of other wars. There's moral standards that continue to be diminished. I mean, there are things that my kids and your kids, maybe your grandkids, that they're having to deal with that didn't even come to mind even 20 years ago, not that long ago, but yet they're having to wrestle and work through that. And so given our cultural context and what is taking place, this is a very important and relevant question, but it's also not a new question. And Jesus, in our text this morning, he answers this question of how we are to respond and relate to a culture that could care less about the things of God. Now, if you were new with us this morning, or maybe you missed last week, we began a new sermon series, what we're calling the Sermon on the Mount, or that's the famous sermon that Jesus gave. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, it's called that because Jesus took some of his followers up on this mountainside and he began to teach them. And last week, we looked at the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes, sometimes there's some confusion. It's like they're 8 separate conditional blessings. You know, you do this and the Lord will bless you. You do that and the Lord will bless you. But as we looked at last week, these are actually marks or characteristics of what a Christian looks like, of what a follower of Jesus looks like. This is what we strive for. Now, as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, we move from those marks or those characteristics of a Christian to the influence that we can have, to the positive influence, the positive impact that we can have as followers of Jesus. I love how John Stott, he's a theologian, summarized this in his book on the Sermon on the Mount. He says that the Beatitudes describe the essential character of the disciples of Jesus or the followers of Jesus. The salt and light metaphors indicate their influence for good in the world. And that's what we want to look at this morning. And so if you have verse 13, read with me or follow with me to verse 16. Jesus said this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, we're going to look at what Jesus says about salt and light here in just a moment, but we kind of need to take a step back, if you will, and clarify a few things. First of all, when Jesus uses the word "you," it's actually plural "you." It's "you all" or "y'all" if you prefer, depending on where you grew up, all right? Okay, it's a plural "you." Now, I bring this up because it's hard in our English translation to pick this up. Okay, it's not so much our fault, but we also live in a very individualistic culture, so that makes it even more challenging. Now, the reason I bring this up is this. There's some of you, what I'm going to say today, you're going to get super excited. You're going to go try to win the world, and I love that heart and that attitude. But some of you, as we go through this, you're going to be overwhelmed. How can I do all of this? And what we'll see is it's not up to just you individually. That yes, individually, you need to do your part and have that impact in your circle of influence with your family and your friends and your coworkers. but collectively, as a church and Christians across our nation and the world, we are to be this salt and light, to have this influence collectively. Now, secondly, notice how Jesus states the beginning part of verses 13 and 14. He doesn't say, it's not a command of Jesus necessarily. He doesn't say, hey, become like salt or become like light, or it's not an ought. You ought to be like this or that. No, Jesus is saying, as a follower of Jesus, this is what you are. You are salt. You are light. Now, the question that we have to wrestle with and work through, and we'll get to this here shortly, is how effective do we want to be? You are salt. You are light. But how effective of salt and light are you? And then thirdly, we need to understand that what Jesus is saying here, particularly I want you to hear this if you're not a follower of Jesus. And if that's you, we're so glad you're here. As we go through this of talking about salt and light and what it means as we preserve culture and kind of help prevent some of the decay, it may come across as almost prideful. You know, oh, look at you Christians, you have it all together, at least you think you do. But see, this is when we need to go back to the Beatitudes, that very first Beatitude that we said really is the key to all of them, that we come to God poor in spirit, that we come spiritually bankrupt. We are those spiritual beggars that says we have nothing in us to offer to God, but we rely on who Christ is. And he makes us right with God. He forgives us. He transforms our heart. And because of that, we can now be this salt and this light. We can now have an influence on those around us. It's not us. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. Now, what does Jesus mean by saying you are the salt of the world? Now, one way that salt was used is just like we use it today. It gives flavor, right? Makes things taste better. So just think this past week of all the food that you ate. How much salt did you put on things, right? Your French fries, potatoes, whatever. It just makes things taste better. I have to say, except fruit, all right? I don't mean to stir the pot. I don't mean to make you upset, but fruit is disgusting. My daughter puts it on watermelon. She said, Dad, try this. I did. It was awful. No, no. Joey, come on, man. No, no. So everything but fruit. So flavor. The second, and this is the main use that Jesus is getting at in his teaching, it's a preservative. See, what would happen is you would take meat, such as fish. You know, you go out and catch some fish. There was no refrigeration. There's no freezer. So you would salt that fish, and it would stay good for an extended period of time, okay? It would be preserved. So that's what Jesus is getting at with this metaphor of salt. But then he moves to this metaphor of light. Now, this one's a little easier to understand, right? Light just lights up a room. Can you think of a time where you entered a room, maybe as a basement of a house, and you got kind of scared, couldn't see anything, you're stumbling around, and then there's a little light, maybe under the door or whatever. It provides comfort, right? Makes you feel a little safer. It gives you direction. This is what Jesus is getting at. That as followers of his, that we are pointing them to the light, that is Jesus. And this provides comfort. This provides direction for those that do not know Christ. And so Jesus, he takes these very common things of salt and light, and he says of his followers, this is you. But if you're familiar with this text, and it is a very familiar text for a lot of us, we can really miss how offensive and really direct that Jesus is being. See, he says, be salt. This is this preservative. What's he getting at? That our world is decaying. He says, be light. Why? Because our world is dark. And I don't know if our time now is worse than in the time of Jesus or the Apostle Paul. I mean, you read about some of the things that were taking place at that time, and it was very dark then. But I know this. With the use of social media and just the nonstop news, it's everywhere. We just see so much of it. I mean, even yesterday, I was on Twitter or X, whatever it's called, and I'm going through it, and it's just one negative comment after another. There's pornography everywhere you look. It's just so dark, and it's nonstop. So is it worse than then? I don't know, but it's in our face all the time. And Jesus says this is the reality of the world that we're in. But it's not just the world out there. That could sometimes be very abstract. I want you to think more kind of personal. in your own life or with people you know. So this morning, I was having a conversation with a guy, and we were talking about our kids in sports, and we were saying, you know, I don't know, like, this season, should they be in two sports? Maybe it's too much for their bodies. Let me tell you, when I was 16, I wasn't saying to my dad, Dad, this is too much, right? Our bodies weren't decaying. You were feeling good, but now as a 41-year-old, the decay, I can feel it. So I was in my yard the other day, and I had this broken branch. And back in the day, I played basketball. I could jump pretty good, you know, grab the rim, all that stuff. And I thought, you know what? I still got it. I can still get this. And so I went down, and as I jumped, I can't really explain it, but as I was jumping, I was actually being pulled down to the ground. It's a very weird sensation. I said, okay, I'm just not loose yet. So I tried again, the same thing. Your pride kicks in. And I go, man, I hope my kids are not looking at this or the neighbors. So I had to stop, had to go get a tool and get it down the old man way. It was very embarrassing. The body's not working quite the same way, right? Maybe you've gone and done some yard work. When you're 20, nothing, recovery, good. Now you're in your 60s, you're like, oh, I got to take the week off. I can't do anymore. It's too much. But how about on a much more serious note? I mean, this week I had multiple conversations. A lady in the last service dealing with some really hard health issues. She may only live a couple more years, maybe. The people I'm talking to, loved ones they know had cancer, passed away. See, our world is broken. Our bodies are decaying. Our health is deteriorating. But also spiritually, those that we love and know, they're living in darkness. They don't know Christ. See, Jesus is trying to grab our attention. He's not just talking about these common things of salt and light and then moving on. No, he's saying, this is the reality that we live in. Our world is dark. It's decaying. And so we have to ask ourselves, will we be effective? Will we provide that flavor for people, that people enjoy being around us, that we bring joy and hope to others, that we are preventing or at least trying to hinder the decay of our culture? And in a world that is so dark and confused, are we pointing them to the light of Jesus Christ? And so Jesus, he says, how effective do you want to be? And he says, salt can lose its saltiness. And he says, you are the light of the world, but don't hide your light. So let's look at the first one. How can salt lose its saltiness? Now, strictly speaking, salt cannot lose its saltiness. But the way that this can happen is by being contaminated by other stuff. It gets mixed in with impurities. See, as followers of Jesus, there should be a distinction between us and the world. Okay? Now, one of the things that we have to be careful of, though, is our default when we do this is just to come up with a bunch of rules. So we may think of previous generations and kind of laugh at it or shake our heads. You know, oh, you couldn't dance or go to certain movies or you couldn't play cards. I mean, I heard some of this stuff growing up. We would kind of laugh at that now. But see, they were trying to have a distinction, right or wrong. And we may need to have some of that. You know, I was thinking, some of the stuff I'm watching on Netflix, should I be watching this? I don't know. It doesn't really seem to be building me up. I don't end the show and go, man, I'm looking more like Jesus after watching that. So we might have to do some of that external stuff. But where we really need to look hard is in our heart. And the heart is where it matters. So at work, for example, again, you could come up with a bunch of rules, but at work, when people are gossiping, they're making fun of somebody, do you join in that? When you're going through hard and difficult things, and we say we have the hope of Jesus, can people see that in our life? Or do we complain? And then they think, you're supposed to have the hope of Jesus, but yet that's how you respond? See, these are the ways that we can lose our saltiness. Another way that we can lose our saltiness is by that one big moral failure. We got to be on guard against this. This is one of the depressing things that I've seen lately with pastors. They have these great ministries, and then they cheat on their wife or whatever, and they just ruin it. That can happen to ministers. That can happen to you. And so we have to be careful about that. Yes, there is grace, and there is reconciliation, and the Lord works in some amazing ways in that, and praise him for that. but we have to be on guard. But also just with your kids, for example, or maybe your grandkids, do you put just this pressure on them that they're not measuring up and you're driving them away from the family? Maybe you're driving them away from Jesus by constantly talking about Christ. What I mean is, this pastor said, it's so interesting. He says, be a light. I know I'm switching to the light one here. But he says, be a light, but don't shine it so bright in somebody's face they have to turn away. So we have to wrestle through some of these things. Now, Jesus also says, don't hide the light we have. Now, what are some of the ways that we may hide our light? Well, the first one is what I would call the bubble effect, meaning we just get and stay in our Christian bubbles. What's interesting, during the time of Jesus, as he's given the sermon, there was this group called the Essenes. So maybe you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. This was that group that did that, okay? And so during this talk that Jesus has given, he may have been kind of referencing them, because these Essenes, they got in their Christian bubble, if you will, and they totally separated themselves from culture because they thought it was so wicked. And they actually called themselves the Sons of Light. But yet they were so separate. They were in this bubble that they were not shining their light before others at all. And we can do this. The longer you're a Christian, you don't have any unbelieving friends. Okay, we have to be on guard about that. We want to shine our light before others. And so we want to have and develop those relationships. Not that they're a project, but because we love people and we want them to know Christ. So we have to be careful to not just live in this bubble. Another way that we hide our light is because of fear of people. You know, we want to maybe invite them to church or share the gospel or have some type of spiritual conversation with them, but we just are so fearful. And that's normal. I mean, even Jesus, before this salt and light metaphor use, he says that as followers of his, you're going to be persecuted. And so we can be fearful. We can also hide our light by being indifferent or pessimistic. I don't know if you've experienced this. I did actually not too long ago. There was somebody I knew growing up, and I kind of invited them to church and kind of left it at that. And I go, you know what? They're never going to become a Christian. And then 20 years later, I see on Facebook they're getting baptized and they go to church every week. That was a shame on myself that I had given up on that person. And so we can look at people in our family or friends and go, they would never trust in Jesus. But we have to remember that the Spirit works on all hearts. Nobody comes to God because they have it all right. No, the Spirit works in their heart and draws them to himself. And so anybody can be saved by grace. But we can also just be indifferent in that, you know, things aren't going to get better. Things are so hard. It really won't make a difference if I do some good works or if I invite somebody to church. What's it really matter? And so these are some of the ways that we can hide our light. Now, I want to end with this. You may be saying to yourself, okay, I know this is challenging, it's hard, but I want to be salt. I want to be light. Where do I start? And I would say just start where you're at. Start with your circle of influence. And what I mean by that is with your family and your friends and your coworkers and your neighbors. Start there. Do good before them. Develop relationships with them. And be that salt and that light. You know, before I came on staff, I worked in an office for 10 years. And one of the ways that, you know, I kind of grew in this, I didn't do this for a while, but I thought, you know, I got to let people know I'm a believer. And so maybe an easy way that you could take an application just tomorrow, is when you get that question, you know it's coming, is, hey, what did you do over the weekend? You can say, hey, we went to some ball games, or we had a graduation, we went to church, and just throw it out there. And then we go, oh, you go to church? I didn't know you were a Christian. And you can begin to develop that relationship. And I remember I would do this to different ones that I worked with, and I was able to share about Jesus, give them some books. So I'm not lifting myself up. I mean, this took a while to get to this point, but I was dealing with some fear. But just start there. Let them know you're a believer and see where it goes from there. When you have friends or family in need and they're struggling, reach out to them, help them. But even within our own families, the way we relate to our spouse and our kids, Are we being salt and light to them that others can look at that and see the difference that Jesus is making? And so there's more that could be said about that. And I don't have all the answers for in your circle of influence and the gifts and the opportunities that God gives you that you can be salt and light. But I would ask you, don't just kind of move on from this and kind of forget it later. But to think through that today, how can I be salt and light and make a positive impact and be a positive influence to those that I'm around and I know and I love? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are thankful that it never returns void. And Lord, this is a challenging text, but Lord, one we need to hear. And Lord, I pray that Lord, individually, but also Lord, collectively, that we will be salt and light, Lord, to our community. Lord, we will be salt and light to that circle of influence that you have placed us in, to show good, to share the gospel, to invite them to church so they can hear the gospel. Lord, that we can make an impact for you. And Lord, we do this for your glory. That people will see our good works and Lord God, give you glory. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for your teaching. Lord, help it to take root in our heart. We ask in your name, amen.